Well, we have been over the past 12 messages, is the 12th one, looking at beholding our God. And as we've been doing that, we've been taking some time just to stop and look at God himself, the person of God, the attributes of God, looking at all of these different characteristics of who God is. And I hope it's been a blessing. Sometimes I haven't really, and I've felt with a lot of it, I just haven't really, how do you magnify the, and really describe God? It's so hard to do, and yet I hope as we've been looking in the Word of God that we've seen some of these things. Of course, we haven't covered every attribute of God. There are so many of them, and really this is only a start, and I would encourage you to take some time yourself to look at and study about God and who he is and what he has done and what he's like particularly. Because it's our view of God really determines our course in life. And yet it's also, when we think about it, and we're finishing today with what is the glory of God, and that is perhaps really rather than an attribute, it's a combination of all the attributes. We think about the glory of God. Has anybody ever asked you, or have you ever thought about the question of what's the Bible all about? Some of those people say, well, you know, They'll have their Bible, they'll read the Bible. So, well, what is it all about? I know it's a group of books and it was written a long time ago. Is there one main topic, is there one main theme that covers all of the Bible? In fact, is there one main theme that covers all of human history? And some would say, perhaps, well, look, it's got to do with salvation, it's got to do with redemption. Well, that's true. But remember, there was the garden before with Adam and Eve, and then we're talking about heaven after that. So there's this is before and after the need for redemption. Some say it's grace, and we see that, you know, there's God's grace is shown throughout that. But if there's one topic that I would say is the topic, the one topic of the Bible, the one topic of all human history, is the glory of God. The glory of God is the overarching theme that we see right throughout the Bible, from the very first pages, when we see in Genesis, in the beginning, God's creation. And we see the glory of God being demonstrated in that. And we go right through the Bible and we come to the very end, where we come to Revelation and we see the new heaven and the new earth. And we're told that in both in Genesis, before the sun was created, that God's glory was the source of light. And we see also that in the end, we see that it says that God's glory is the source of the light there. And so God's glory is right throughout the Bible. And in fact, if you want to even get an understanding of what the problems are in the world, the problems that, and even in your own life, if you want to get an understanding of sin and how is what's going wrong in the world and everything, it all comes down to a failure to glorify God. You think, well, that's pretty simple, it's boiling down, but that's exactly what it is, and we'll see a little bit of that today. As I mentioned, the glory of God, we'll look at this a bit this morning and try to describe it or you know, it's one of those things that how do you describe it? But it's not so much an attribute, some say, but it really is all of his attributes. We think about that because we say that all of the attributes of God are interrelated. When we've been thinking about the perfection of God, the holiness of God, the omniscience of God and wisdom and power, and all of those are all interrelated to each other. And it's like, as we said, it's like having a diamond and you're looking at all of the different facets of the diamond. They're all reflecting a different aspect, but it's one diamond. We have one God, and yet there's all of these things. But it's, I also want us to understand that all of these attributes, wisdom, is not just one part of God. God is completely wisdom, and God is completely love, and God is completely just, and God is completely holy as well. And all of those attributes are glorious. He's glorious in his love. He's glorious in his wisdom. He's glorious in his holiness as well. And the glory of God is something that often, I think, in our churches today, and I remember reading through one of the books I was reading through was J.R. Packer's Knowing God, and he states there about the fact that one of the problems in churches today is that they just minimize and really don't think about and don't take the time to look at the glory of God. And it's so true. Often we can get tied up in just the day-to-day things, but often in churches today, so much is about glorifying self in our worship, in the way that we promote ourselves as a church and things like that. And it's very easy for us to become consumed with our own glory. And yet the Lord says that he's jealous for his glory. He says in Isaiah 42, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. God wants to be the one that receives the glory. All glory is deserved to God. We've sung about that this morning. To God be the glory. And there are some things that are, in a lower sense, glorious that we can look at and we can appreciate on the earth. But those things should never rob God from his glory. They should, in fact, be helping us to glorify God, helping us to look and see how wonderful God is. So this morning, I just want us to consider two real aspects. There's a lot of sub-points under these, but really the first is that God is glorious, and I want us to understand what that means and how that's demonstrated in the Bible. And secondly, our responsibility and our chief purpose in life. Why am I here? Why am I here on this earth? You're here to glorify God. And we'll find out a little bit about what that means. Well, God is glorious. God is described in Psalm 24. It says, who is the King of glory? Is the question that's asked. The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. God is described as a king. He is described as a glorious king. And we think about the majesty of a king and their robes and their crown and things like that. But God is glorious. What does it mean when we talk about glory? Well, think of it firstly in an earthly term, and there are things that around us that would demonstrate glory or we'd be amazed at. The idea of glory really is that something that is, well, we use the term quite often now, awesome or overwhelming. It's when you look at something and it's magnificent, and you just go, wow. Now, there's many things today that that make us go, wow. You know, it can be something that is incredibly powerful. When you see, not only in nature, we see some of these mighty ships and some of these big, structures and things like that, buildings, and people go, wow, look at that. And we think about times when people are particularly talented and creative at artwork, and you see some stuff that is, I don't know if you've ever seen a painting that just looks, that someone's painted, and it looks so lifelike and so real, and you look at it and you just go, wow, that's incredible. I mean, today, even in the movies, we see some of the animation, and I know in some of the video games, kids with the animation, and it's just so realistic that you just, wow, this is incredible. We see that whenever there is, so displays of power, displays of beauty, and that generate this this overwhelming awe that we see. If you see that in nature, you go down to, sometimes when driving down to pick up Lydia or go to work, you drive along the coast there and you see the waves along at the coast there, and you see some of those waves, and you just, if you stop and you look at them, they're amazing, the power that's in the waves and just the strength that's in there, the beauty that we see as well. Children are particularly, young children are particularly, find just even simple things glorious. You know, we come up to Christmas and you give a little kid a present, and then you'll give them this present in the box, and sometimes they go, wow, and they look at the box and they're glorified by that. They think that's amazing of the box. I remember when our kids were little, the first time we saw fireworks, and around this time of year we've got the fireworks for Christmas and New Year, and I still like them. I still, they're amazing when you see them, but I remember our little kids are just, their eyes lit up. It was just this sense of awe. Well, that's the earthly type of glory, you know, when it's something that makes you just stand back and go, wow, and with real amazement at it. How does that relate to God? Well, there is certainly an aspect that when we look at God, when we think about God, there is this wow, there's this awesome that we think about him. And of course, that's demonstrated in different ways, in creation and as we see. But in the Bible, we see that the idea of God having the glory of God has two real thoughts behind it. One is importance. The word that's used in the Hebrew, the word for glory, actually translates to heavy. It sounds a bit unusual, but what they're saying is it's got weight. You know, we say that something, if you talk about something having a lot of weight to it, doesn't always mean it's heavy. It means, no, it's important, it's valuable. And this is what we see with that. The New Testament word is doxa. You might have heard of doxology as we sing about that. Well, that's really, again, a glory as well, and it's designed to enhance the reputation of someone. So the idea of glory is that God is important. God is the most important one. God, why? Because he created everything, because he is all-powerful, almighty, and we are here. We give our very breath, our life, our existence is because of God, and so he is important. The second aspect of it is this idea of splendor and majesty. We said a little bit about where, you know, you look at something and you think, wow, that's really amazing that's been done. But this really stands out through God throughout the scriptures. God demonstrates his splendor and majesty in so many ways. In Isaiah 6:3, we see that Isaiah talking about being in the temple and seeing the glory of God. And the angels, the seraphims, are singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." For us, if we want to see the glory of God, we don't have to look very far. We can look at the creation around us. We can look at our own human body. We can look at also God's working. And, of course, we will look at God's word as well. But God is majestic. He is glorious. It says in Psalm 93 that he's clothed in majesty. Now, can we see God? No, we actually, in our first passage this morning, where it tells us that no man has seen God. It talks about Jesus Christ being God, when God came in the flesh, that he displayed the glory to the people on earth at that time. We don't even see Jesus today. We will one day. But we know from the Old Testament that when God did display or did manifest himself, and this isn't all of God because God is infinite, but there was this shining brilliance. There was this, it's often termed the Shekinah glory of God. It is this light, this brilliance, and we see that in Exodus 16, it talks about when Aaron spoke, that the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud, and it was powerful that we see as well. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, Solomon built this temple, and you know, when they built the temple and they built the tabernacle, it was done in a glorious way. It was done exactly to how God commanded them, and the details and the intricacy. And remember, I said about, you know, if you look at a fantastic piece of artwork, it would have been amazing to see the artwork and that was involved in both the tabernacle and the temple. But it was all said that it was for glory and for beauty. For whose glory? For God's glory. It was, and we see that it was there. Well, when when Solomon had finished building this temple, and it was this amazing structure that was there, but they dedicated it to God. And it says that in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, when Solomon made an end of praying, that fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the house, filled the temple. And it was so great, it tells us that the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. And what was the response of the people? It says that when they saw that, the children of Israel saw the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "He is good, his mercy endures forever." That's the proper response to the glory of God. We need to worship and praise him. Even when we think about this time of year with Christmas, and we often go to the account of Jesus' birth, we remember that the angels that came to the shepherds, it says the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly afraid. And that's another aspect of the glory of God. The glory of God is powerful, and it is also dangerous. We look at things that are glorious and we think they're very nice, but they're also, sometimes when you see the brightness and the glories, if you were looking at the sun is glorious, but you don't look into the sun, and you can't keep looking at the sun, because why? It'll blind you. Well, in the case of God, we're told that God can, in all his glory, cannot be approached. Remember, several times we've looked at Exodus 33. Moses asks God, he says, "Show me your glory." And God's response to that, he was said, "You cannot see my face, for there shall be no man that see me and live. To look on the pure glory of God would destroy us. In fact, what he said, in that case, what he said was that he said, well, I will go past and you'll be able to look at the... You won't be able to look directly at me, but look at my rear parts or whatever as he's going past. It was that. But and we see him proclaiming about the attributes of himself, that God did that. In 1 Timothy 6:16, talking about Jesus Christ, it says, dwell in light which no man can approach to, whom no man have seen or can see. Talking about God, but in the person of Jesus Christ. Well, hang on, people, when Jesus was on the earth in his humanity, he was approachable. People could come up to him, but in his glory, he has that characteristic of God. And that is powerful and that is dangerous. And people in the Old Testament particularly, we see, who did not regard the glory of God appropriately, they were destroyed. We think of Nadab and Abihu, the two sons of Aaron. It says they approached the Lord and the glory and offered strange fire, and God smote them. We think about the Uzzah, which was one of the priests, and he, as they were transporting the ark, and it was wobbling, he thought that his hand was more clean than the dirt that it was going to fall on. And so in doing that, he put his hand out, but he was smote. He was killed. And these are people who didn't understand or didn't regard appropriately the glory of God. Well, all of God's attributes, as I said, are glorious and praiseworthy. Exodus 15, particularly, we see that when Moses and the children of Israel had come through the Red Sea and they're singing this song of glory, they're saying that God is glorious in his holiness. They talk about God being glorious in his power. And that reminds us that each of those attributes, when we think about them, is glory, is glorious. Even God's wrath is glorious. It's glorious because he's doing what is right and just. And yes, it is dangerous as well because with that. It talks about God being beautiful. Now, when we think about beautiful, we think maybe we translate it to pretty or handsome. But it talks about in Psalm 29, give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in beauty of holiness. And David said in Psalm 27, one thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So God is beautiful. What that means is again, we're not talking physically. We're talking about all of his aspects, all of his characteristics. God is beautiful. He's glorious. And everything that God does is for his own glory. Look at creation around us. Now, we live in a fallen world. What does that mean? Well, this is not the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden, we're told that everything was perfect. And yet we only have to look around today and look at the creation around us and see this is still glorious, it's beautiful. And we have the benefits today, you know, through the internet and things, we can look at all sorts of aspects of creation that are just incredible. I saw the other day a picture, I'm not sure it was on the internet or it was in a creation magazine, of this tiny little winged ant, and it has on the wings, it has actually pictures of insects. So when you look at it, it looks like it's insects there, and it's this tiny little thing, and it's used to kind of, I think, thwart, you know, the predators that are trying to eat it. It's this tiny little insect, and you look at it and you go, wow, you know, stuff that perhaps we couldn't have seen before, but now because of the amazing technology that we have, we can look at that. And this is demonstrated. God's creation is demonstrated to us. We see now through the pictures we can see of the stars, through the telescopes and all of that. Psalm 19:1 reminds us that the heavens, those stars, all the universe as we look at it, declare the glory of God. In Revelation 4, the angels and the elders and all the saints that are singing around there, singing, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Why are you here? You're here because of the glory of God, and you're here because it pleases God. And, you know, it's important for us to realize that, because when we struggle in life, when we think we're having ups and downs, and we're really wondering, you know, what's the point of everything, we need to remember that we're here for God's glory. It's not about us, it's about God. Jesus, remember, said to his disciples, he said, look at the lilies of the field. He says, they're beautiful. How they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. He says, and look at them, and yet even Solomon in all his glory, with all his gold and silver and jewels and things that he had, wasn't arrayed as like one of these little flowers. And again, you know, it's great. I really appreciate those photographs that Heather has done, because I remember, you know, as you look at them, you think, wow, this is amazing, just looking at the glory of God. And there's so many things. So, you know, for us, we want to recognize that, and hopefully you do. Sometimes we're stuck inside. We need to get out and have a little bit of a walk around and look at just what God has created. God shows his glory in the way he has dealt with men, particularly with the nation of Israel. You know, Israel was not, as we said, more righteous. They weren't more deserving. God chose them. God set his affection upon them. And there was a purpose for that. In Isaiah 49, he says, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Israel wasn't the bee's knees, right? Israel was a group of people that God chose and set his affection upon to demonstrate to the world around the glory of God. This was to be a nation devoted to the God, and as they were devoted to God and trusted their God, that the rest of the nations around would say, wow, isn't this God amazing? It wasn't like, well, I'm going to be your God, and for the rest of the nations, I'm not going to be theirs. No, they were supposed to glorify. And the struggle that we see throughout the Old Testament and much of the Old Testament is that when Israel fails to glorify God and the judgments that come upon them. And God told them that this would happen. If you fail to glorify me, if you don't trust me, then these would come upon you. When you do, you'll receive these blessings. And of course, the most glorious work is his work in redeeming mankind. In the fact that God can take sinners, rebellious sinners, and make them into worshippers. And we see that as well. And that is reflected, of course, as we go back to our verse this morning in John, in the glory of his Son. Now, that very word, it says there in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It tells us that whatever this Word is, and capital W in most of our Bibles, the Logos is actually, it's not just a thought, it's a person. Right? It's someone that is with God and that was God. And of course, it tells us here that that Word had always existed. All things were made through him, through this one, the Word. And it tells us that in him was life. So this is not as some say, oh, it's a created being. It is God. It is God, the Word. And then we're told in verse 14 that the Word was made, means became, took on flesh and dwelt among us. And that makes it quite clear who the Word is. Who's the Word? Jesus Christ. God, it says, and it says here, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God, with this time of year, we remember the fact that God the Son left the glories of heaven. Can you imagine that all of the glories that are present with the angels and all the privileges that he had there, and he set them aside, and while still remaining God, came, it says, humbled himself, took on the form of a servant, and that was Jesus Christ. And for those on the earth at that time, they saw a visible demonstration of the glory of God, veiled in human flesh, but full of grace and truth. Everything about the character and the nature of Jesus Christ as he was on the earth, as he was ministering, he was sinless, he was perfect, he was full of grace and truth. He never did anything wrong. He never did anything bad. He was the perfect human being. But he's also God. And that glory was demonstrated also in his miracles that he did. When he would, whenever he would perform a miracle, it wasn't to It was, I've said before, it wasn't like some sort of magic trick. Look what I can do. It was to glorify the Father. He said he came to glorify the Father. And when we see, for example, in Luke 5, where the man who couldn't walk and he was lowered down through the roof, and he says, take up their bed and walk, and he walks, then it says that the people glorified God. That's exactly what he wanted them to do. It's not like they were glorifying God. It wasn't saying, well, look how good I am. Of course, he is God. But he was, through all about this, was glorifying the Father. And it says that that was his purpose. There was a one time, of course, that we know of when that we read of in the scriptures where he just revealed somewhat of that glory, and that was with Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, as we call it. He went up onto a mountain and he revealed some of this glory that was not added to him, it was already in him. And it was like he pulled back the veil for a moment, and they saw the glory of who he was, that he was truly God. And when Jesus went, and as he prepared and went to the cross, he was fulfilling the purpose of glorifying the Father. In John 17, as he prays to God the Father, he says, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. I have glorified thee on the earth. The purpose of Jesus Christ in coming in the flesh, it was to glorify God, was to draw people to God the Father. And of course, that was fulfilled on the cross when he willingly laid down his life. And then God rose him up from the dead, and that was glorious. And then he's ascended into glory, and that is glorious. We're reminded in Hebrews 8 that we have a high priest that is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty. Jesus Christ, God the Son, is now with God the Father, and he is the glorious high priest. And ultimately, he's going to be glorified at his return. When Jesus Christ comes again, it says that he will come with his angels, and it says that he'll be coming in the clouds of heaven with great power and with great glory, it tells us in Matthew 24. Heaven will be glorious. That's what we're looking forward to. We're looking forward to being in the presence of God and just to be in his glory. Sometimes people say, well, what are we going to do in heaven for eternity? Don't worry, you will enjoy it. It will be glorious. It will be better than anything that we have here on the earth. And the theme of God's glory is right throughout the scriptures. So we know for certain, and this is true, God is glorious. His glory is always there. And we're also told our response to that is that we are to glorify God. Our chief purpose in life is to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. What's it mean to glorify God? I mean, God is infinitely glorious already, so we can't increase his glory. Just understand that. Every aspect of God is infinite. There's nothing we can do to make God more glorious. But what we can do is we can glorify God by putting his greatness on display in our lives. And so what we are is, you think of the sun, you think of the brightness of the sun and the glory of the sun, and it's like we're a mirror. We're supposed to reflect the glory of God. And people don't look at the mirror and go, wow, isn't that mirror bright? You know, look at that mirror. Oh, wow, that's incredible. They know that that reflection is coming from the sun, and we are supposed to reflect and glorify God. God said in Isaiah 43 that we are created for his glory. And just as all creation glorifies him, but we specifically glorify him. Why? Because we're told we're made in the image of God. And the greatest possible happiness for mankind is found in glorifying God. You might say, why am I not happy? Why am I struggling? Well, the answer to it comes down to, are we glorifying God? How do we glorify God? The whole point of sin, Romans 3:23, when people talk, we say this when we're just sharing the gospel, we talk about everybody being sinners. We say, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Right? It doesn't say, all have sinned and therefore they've transgressed the law. That's true. But the issue here is the issue of sin is not just breaking the law. It's the fact that in doing that, we are not glorifying God. We're failing to glorify God. And we see that. So how do we glorify God? There's so many different ways that we can do that, that Scripture tells us. Of course, we glorify God in acknowledging the fact that He's God. That we need to, it's often easy, we've said, as to become so sort of, familiar with something that you ignore it. We think about, I know that some of the people that I work with in computers that I supply things to, they work on some of the most amazing resorts in the world. I'm talking about islands out in the middle of the Pacific, and I've seen photos of them, and they work in computers, and they work in the food and beverage sections on these resorts. And you look at the photos and you go, wow, that's incredible. You know, that resort, how would it be working in a resort like that? And I've talked to someone and they go, yeah, it's okay. And you think, what? This is amazing. You're on this incredible island. You've got all of these things around. They go, yeah, well, it's good in the beginning, but after a while, you kind of, it just gets all a bit familiar. But we can be like that with God. Now, I want us to understand, we've heard the term familiarity breeds contempt. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't be familiar with God, because, in fact, I think it's the opposite. The more familiar we are with God, the more that we come to know Him, in that sense, then the more we will glorify Him. But when it comes to familiarity, you can just be kind of like, oh, well, He's God, and you read your Bible and you just kind of gloss over it. Remember who God is. We can glorify God through worshiping Him. We glorify Him through praying. Jesus said in John 14, whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. It says in Psalm 50 to call upon Him in the day of trouble, and He'll deliver you, and you will glorify Him. So when we cry out to God, we see that. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds, the good works that we do, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. There are many areas in which we can glorify God. Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. In trials, when we have trials as well, our response in trials is how we glorify God. But just finally, and just in closing, I want us to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want us to understand this, and I will at some stage perhaps in the near future preach a whole different message on this particular passage, because it's so vital for us in our Christian lives. But this passage is talking about, before it is talking about Moses, and he's talking about the old covenant, and he's talking about the fact that that the people, the Jews, the Israelites, when they read, there's like a veil that they don't understand the word of God. But it compares and says, but we all, referring to us as believers, it says, we all with open face as in a glass. What's the glass? It's a mirror. It's like we, as if we're looking into the mirror, we behold the glory of the Lord. What's the mirror? The mirror is the Word of God. So when you and I read the Word of God, when we spend time with God in His Word, here's what it tells us. It says, we can behold the glory of God. We don't have that pillar of fire today. We don't have that cloud. We don't have Jesus Christ on the earth walking and doing miracles as He did. The people of those, they saw that and they could glorify God. How do we glorify God? We glorify God when we go into His Word, when we spend time and we look at the Word of God, and we see, as we've been doing in the last 11 messages, looking at the glory of God. We've been looking at the attributes of God. And as you spend time in the Word of God, an amazing thing happens. It says here that we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. What it means is that, of course, we don't become God, but we take on, as we read the Word of God, as we study it, as we look at God, and we apply that to our lives, then we become more like Jesus Christ. And in doing that, we shine as lights in the world. We reflect the glory of God. And how does that happen? It says it happens by not our own doing. You know, as we read the Word of God and as we study the Word of God and the change that God does in our life, it's not by our own doing, it's by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And so just as we come to the end of the year and we think about all of the busyness and the things in the year and we want to take some time just to, you know, even at Christmas, people say, well, we should take time to stop and to think about God. That's true. But we understand that Jesus is, and the two pictures you often see of Jesus is Jesus as a baby and Jesus on the cross. Well, Jesus is no longer a baby and Jesus is no longer on the cross. He is glorified. He is in glory. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. But he is working in our lives, and as we study the Word of God, as we spend time with him in his Word, then we will reflect his very glory. And that's what God wants us to do. So praise God for the glory that is in him, that is in his Word, and the glory that he is displaying in us. And my prayer is that over the Christmas season, as we take a break from our Bible studies, that you just take some time. You don't give up on reading the Word of God. Every day we need it. And as we read the Word of God, as we behold his glory in this Word, then he will reflect that glory in us. And other people around will look and say, wow, what's changed in you? Why are you so settled? Why are you so joyful? What's the difference in your life? And you can say, it's the Word of God. It's Jesus Christ, the living Word in my life. Let's pray. We thank you, dear God, for just that you are a glorious God. And Lord, so often we take it for granted. Just to think about our own lives, and when we think about the world that you've put us in, we think about the amazing reality that you came to this earth, took on human flesh, and died in our place. Lord, that is glorious. Help us not to be, help us to learn and understand these things, but not to become so familiar with them that we neglect them. Help us, Lord, to behold you in your Word and to behold you in the creation around us, and really even to behold you in the changed lives of each other. Lord, help us not to seek our own glory but yours. We pray that as a church that would be our goal, not to glorify ourselves, not to glorify Bass Coast Baptist Church or people or the pastor or the building or anything, that, Lord, that it would just be you and you alone, and that we would be giving all the glory because, Lord, you deserve it and you rightfully should get it. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.